to turn back to Matthew chapter 5, please. But as I've already said, this evening we will return to the Beatitudes, since there has been a request that we should study all of them. But we'll do that as time permits, and as I said, unless I feel led to speak about something else. Well, we looked at hungering and thirsting after righteousness a few weeks ago, and so we'll begin at the beginning. And there are a few, as I did before, I am going to follow the outline of Thomas Watson. I've added some of my thoughts, but if you go and read Thomas Watson, which I commend to you, you'll find a lot in there that I have lifted for this sermon. I feel if I can stand on the shoulders of giants, then you will all get a better view. And there are a few preliminary points that Thomas Watson makes that I think are worth pointing out to us. First, there are some wonderful paradoxes here when one considers the various states. We would expect that poverty excludes riches, but in this case, poverty of spirit is the root to riches, heavenly riches. Second, in this life, mourning tends to lead to desolation. But here, it leads to comfort. Thirdly, persecution, bullying, tends to expel happiness. But, like riches, it's the root to happiness in the Christian life. Blessed are they that are persecuted. Of course, the important caveat, for righteousness' sake. Second, Christ's teachings and the world's opinions are, perhaps unsurprisingly, at loggerheads. The world considers the rich to be blessed and would count him blessed if he has, you may know the expression, the Midas touch, i.e. everything he touches turns to gold. Yet the Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The world thinks that the man on the mountaintop of his career, or the peak of his achievements, or his strength, is happiest. Yet the Lord Jesus says the opposite. In effect, blessed are those in the valley, and not on the mountaintop. Blessed are the poor in spirit, who realize their poverty. Someone who's just won Olympic gold thinks he's on top of the world, and everything should bow to him. But of course, what the Lord Jesus is saying is that until a man realizes he is nothing, then he cannot begin to be happy. Third, the nature of true faith is that poverty leads the procession and persecution brings up the rear. Not a very compelling or attractive combination. I'm told, again taking it from Thomas Watson, Luther once said, "Every true saint is heir to the cross, but there are many who shun this bitter pill and so show themselves to be false professors." So every true saint, it's the heir to the cross. Fourth, there's a certain connection between grace and its reward. To be poor in spirit is a grace. In the world, this of course would be sneered at. Yet those who have it have heaven. You might say that there are many who are not truly Christian who are poor in spirit. But the answer is that only a Christian can be truly poor in spirit. We must be on the watch for false humility. A person can appear to be humble who is in fact proud of his humility. One of the reasons, apart from the fact that it's not biblical, that the idea of Christian perfection in this life is not, it must be rejected, is that if a person realizes he has become perfect, then it's likely to make him proud, and then he's shown that he's not perfect. But that's not to say we don't aim for perfection. is just that we should never have an expectation of achieving it in this life because of our human frailty. Observe the combination of graces, poor in spirit, meek, merciful, peacemakers, etc. Where there is one grace, all are present. And these graces are linked together and all arise from the new birth. As Thomas Watson so beautifully puts it, the graces of the Spirit are like a row of pearls which hang together upon the string of religion and serve to adorn Christ's bride. This helps us to see the difference between a true Christian and a hypocrite. The hypocrite pretends to have grace, but does not have them all. He lacks poverty of spirit and purity of heart, whereas a child of God has all these graces in his heart. Well, let us come now to consider poor in spirit, and there's a fourfold distinction to be drawn. First, we must distinguish between poor in estate, that is poor in worldly terms, and poor in spirit. The devil has his poor. There are many who are poor and wicked. Many through their sin have inherited poverty. Think of those who've gambled away a fortune, or those who have drunk themselves to homelessness, or those who've become addicted to Class A drugs and use any money they receive to feed their addiction. Second, there is a difference between the spiritually poor and poor or in spirit. He who is without grace is spiritually poor, but he's not poor in spirit, since to be poor in spirit is to be given grace. To be spiritually poor is not to know one's true state. And so we read in Revelation 3:17, "Thou knowest not that thou art poor." The worst kind of poverty is the poverty about which we are ignorant. Third, there is a difference between being poor-spirited and poor in spirit. They are said to be poor-spirited are those who are mean and act beneath themselves. Misers who may have great wealth but claim they cannot afford to buy themselves bread. Solomon calls this an evil under the sun in Ecclesiastes 6 verse 2. "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, a man to whom God has given riches, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof." Ecclesiastes 6 verse 2. Religion makes no man a miser, although it teaches prudence or carefulness with our finances. So we are generous, but nevertheless we are careful. Fourth, we need to distinguish between poor in a biblical sense and poor in the sense used by Roman Catholics. Rome understands poor in spirit to involve renouncing worldly estates and taking a vow of poverty and living in a monastery. He does not pronounce such people poor who choose to leave their estates and callings. Does not pronounce such people poor who choose to leave their estates and callings. But those who are poor, according to the Bible's definition of poverty of spirit. That's not to say a man may never be called to give up his worldly estates. What he must first do is to be poor in spirit. And once poor in spirit, he will know what his calling is. Let's next look at what poverty of spirit means. A person who is poor in spirit is brought to see the extent of their sins and to see no good in themselves, and so to despair of themselves, turning to the Lord Jesus to have mercy on them. John Calvin apparently said, "The poor in spirit are they who see nothing in themselves, but fly to mercy for sanctuary." And such an one was the publican, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." Paul seems to have been of the same persuasion when he said in Philippians 3 verse 9, "That I may be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness." Thomas Watson then asks three questions. First, why does Christ begin with poverty of spirit? It is because it is the foundation of all the other graces. Unless a man is poor in spirit, he cannot mourn. When a man sees his own defects and failures and sees himself as undone, then he mourns after Christ. Psalm 104 verse 10 says, the springs run in the valleys. Remember I mentioned earlier on about mountaintop experiences and experiences in the valleys. Poverty of spirit is experiences in the valleys. The heart must become like a valley by lying low through poverty of spirit, and then the springs of holy mourning will flow. Until a man be poor in spirit, he cannot hunger and thirst after righteousness, because he will be full of his own righteousness. So poverty of spirit ushers in the rest of the graces. Without poverty of spirit, none of the others will follow. Secondly, what is the difference between poverty of spirit and humility? Thomas Watson takes the view, and I think correctly, that poverty of spirit is the cause of humility. When a man sees his need of Christ and how he lives, to quote Thomas Watson, on the alms of free grace, you remember alms houses, alms of what you give to the poor, on the alms of free grace, then this makes him humble. By the way, that's alms as in ALMS, not ARMS. On the alms of free grace, then this makes him humble. Humility then is the sweet spice that grows from poverty of spirit. So poverty of spirit comes first, humility follows it. Third, what is the difference between poverty of spirit and self-denial? First, similarity. Poverty of spirit is an absolute self-denier, because you have to renounce all opinion of yourself and you acknowledge your dependence upon Christ and free grace. The difference, the self-denier parts with the world in favour of Christ, whereas the poor in spirit parts with himself in favour of Christ. So the self-denier parts with the world in favour of Christ, the poor in spirit parts with himself in favour of Christ. So he parts with his own righteousness in favour of Christ's righteousness. The poor in spirit sees himself nothing without Christ, whereas the self-denier will leave himself nothing in this world in order to offer himself to Christ. It is God's method to make a man poor in spirit and then to fill him with the graces of the Spirit. A watchmaker will take a watch to pieces and then set the wheels and pins in order. So the Lord first takes a man to pieces, shows him his undone condition, and then sets him in a new frame, the new man. Again, that was taken from Thomas Watson. The reasons we must be poor in spirit are, first, until we are poor in spirit, we are not able to receive grace. Anyone who thinks himself self-sufficient is not fit for Christ, because he's full of himself. As Thomas Watson commented, if the hand be full of pebbles, it cannot receive gold. You have to empty a glass before filling it with wine. God first empties a man of himself before pouring in the new wine of his grace. Only those who are poor in spirit are servants of Christ. Second, Christ only becomes precious to the poor in spirit. Unless we see our own need, we never see Christ's value. I'd like to turn to Zechariah chapter 3, verses 3 to 5, where we read about the vision of Joshua the high priest dressed in filthy garments. And you just remind you of that passage. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Joshua saw himself clothed in filthy rags, and of course it showed the contrast between that and Christ's beauty. Only when a man recognizes his rags will the mitre of Christ's salvation be something that he sees he needs. A starving man will do anything for a piece of bread, just as the poor in spirit will do anything for the bread of life or the righteousness of Christ. Third, we cannot go to heaven until we're poor in spirit, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to the poor in spirit only. Naturally, a man is full of self-confidence, and the gate of heaven is too narrow for him to squeeze through. Poverty of spirit reduces the soul so that it can enter in at the straight gate, the narrow gate. A man needs to be made little in his own eyes. Thomas Watson describes poverty of spirit as the jewel of poverty, because the jewel of poverty is heaven, true riches. And this is one of the many paradoxes of the Christian faith, as we were looking at earlier. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3:18 that in order to become wise, a man must become a fool. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. In other words, let him be a fool in the world's eyes that he might be wise in God's eyes. And wise in God's eyes, godly wisdom is what we want above worldly wisdom. In Matthew 16, verse 25, the Lord Jesus said, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." So, in order to save your life, you need to lose it. Another paradox. So again, as Thomas Watson writes, under the rags of poverty of spirit is hid cloth of gold, being heaven. And then borrowed from Samson and the honey, out of the lion, out of the carcass comes honey, which again shows us that wonderful contradiction or paradox. Out of a dead carcass comes honey. Out of poverty of spirit, out of a realization that we have nothing, that we are as dead carcasses, so comes the honey of heaven, as we see Christ as our righteousness. By the rule of opposites, if the poor in spirit are blessed, then the proud in spirit are cursed. Proverbs 16 verse 5 says, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." Self-righteousness is the most dangerous state to be in. A man can avoid the worst sins, but sink in self-righteousness. In fact, the avoidance of such gross sins can bolster self-righteousness, can increase self-righteousness. As Thomas Watson puts it, we see some ships that have escaped the rocks, yet are cast away upon the sands. So some who have escaped the rocks of gross sins, yet are cast away upon the sands of self-righteousness. And how hard it is to convince them of their danger. Even though, as in Revelation 3 verse 17, Christ tells them they are blind, they will not believe it. Even when told they're naked, they will not take the robe of Christ's righteousness to clothe them, because they will not believe what they're told. But how will I know that I am poor in spirit? Well, we will see the effects of this poverty in our lives. We will be weaned from ourselves. And that's why we sang Psalm 131, and verse 2 says, "My soul is even weaned as a child." It's a hard thing for a man to be weaned from himself, to realize that in himself dwells no good thing. But that's what is needed. That is a mark of poverty of spirit. Second, he will admire the Lord Jesus and have high thoughts, holy thoughts after him. He sees his state of death and sees how precious is the blood of Christ, which is his food and medicine. The poor in spirit sees all his riches in Christ. To quote from 1 Corinthians 1:31, "Wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. All I need in Christ." Third, the poor in spirit is always complaining about his spiritual state, just like a poor man complaining about his needs. Of course, we must concede that many who are poor will not tell people how poor they are. They have too much self-respect for that, and rightly so. And we often rich people telling other people how poor they are instead, because of their greed. But I believe it's the experience of every true believer that the longer they are in Christ, the more they see their spiritual poverty. They are increasingly aware of their sin. Is that your experience? Then don't be discouraged, because it is a mark of poverty of spirit. By contrast, the hypocrite will always be telling people what he has, while the child of God will tell people what he lacks. The poor in spirit will apply himself to the ordinances of God, God's word, prayer, attending the house of God, and the Lord's Supper. So Proverbs 13 verse 7 says, "There is that maketh himself poor, yet have great riches." Well, some beggars have died rich. And one wonderful picture really is Lazarus. And it's a good picture, because Lazarus was both poor in spirit and in worldly possessions. He lived a life of poverty, and as I said, reflected his poverty of spirit. He couldn't go to Abraham's breast just because of his material poverty, or indeed because of his material poverty at all, but because of his spiritual poverty. Just as he lay at the rich man's gates, so the poor in spirit lie at the gates of mercy and live on the free gifts of grace. And when they die rich in faith and heirs to a kingdom. And you contrast that with the rich man and how he ended his life. And it will drive us, it should drive us all to Christ. Fourth, these poor in spirit are lowly in heart, whereas rich men are often proud and scornful. The poor are submissive and obedient. The poor in spirit roll themselves in the dust of their unworthiness, just as Job wrote in Job 42 verse 6, "I have bore myself in dust." The poor in spirit sees another's virtues, while only seeing his inadequacies. The more grace he has, the more grateful he is, because he realizes the extent of his debt. Any duty he performs, he acknowledges Christ's strength more than his own. Philippians 4 verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Quote from Thomas Watson, "As the ship gets to the haven more by the benefit of the wind than the sail, so when a Christian makes any swift progress, it is more by the wind of God's Spirit than the sail of his own endeavor." When the poor in spirit acts most like a saint, he confesses himself the chief of sinners. While he lives, yet it is not he that lives, but Christ who lives in him. Galatians 2 verse 20. While he labors, yet he confesses it's not him, but the grace of God in him. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10. Fifth, the poor in spirit will be much in prayer, because he sees how short he comes by the standard of holiness, and so begs for more grace and more faith to conform to the Lord Jesus. While some who are poor are always begging, so the poor in spirit will always be begging for spiritual gifts. He will knock at heaven's gate and pour out tears and sighs until he is heard. Sixth, the poor in spirit will take Christ upon his terms and not try and dictate his own. He will have the Lord Jesus as Lord as well as Saviour. In Philippians 3 verse 8, Paul describes Jesus, "my Lord." There are some who try and distinguish between Christ merely as Saviour and Christ as Lord. But unless Christ is Lord, he cannot be your Saviour. It will be faith without works, which is dead. The poor in spirit will be like Paul at his conversion. But in Acts 9 verse 6, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" The poor in spirit will do anything to have Christ. Seven, there is none so thankful as the poor in spirit. Just as Paul, having tasted mercy, was thankful and wrote in 1 Timothy 1 verse 14, that the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. And that is the Christian's experience too. Finally, Thomas Watson lists four things to persuade Christians to be poor in spirit. First, this poverty is the Christian's riches. You can have the world's riches and yet be poor, but you cannot have this poverty without being made rich. Poverty of spirit entitles you to all Christ's riches. Second, this poverty is the Christian's nobility. And don't forget, we are noble, for we are kings and priests to our God. Revelation 1 verse 6. And the royal priesthood, 1 Peter 2 verse 9. And so there's a dignity, isn't there, to royalty. And a certain majesty. And that should be the way that Christians carry themselves about in this world. Third, poverty of spirit quietens the spirit and brings peace to the heart. For while poor, yet in Paul's words in Philippians 4 verse 19, God shall supply all my need. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Psalm 61 verse 2, a man is safe upon a rock. And of course, knowing that God shall supply all my needs makes me rich, doesn't it? Finally, poverty of spirit paves the way for blessedness. Are we poor in spirit? Then we are blessed persons. How does this blessedness appear? Well, read the next words. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. We will close with our final hymn, number 537 in Christian hymns.